We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in this service, as we do on the first Sunday of every month. And as we do that, we're taking this ordinance of Jesus Christ together, often called communion. And as we take communion, we have this bread in front of us. Now, we use unleavened bread, but it's still bread, and probably just about the same sort of thing that Jesus and his disciples would have used on the night of the Last Supper. And think about where that bread came from. Where does bread come from? Well, it comes from wheat. And as it was out in the wheat field, it was all of these different wheat plants growing these heads of grain that were slowly growing and then slowly ripening, and then someone came along and they harvested that grain, and they took those grains of wheat and they put them together and they ground them into flour and they baked them together and they became one loaf of bread together. Now that is a picture that many of the church fathers in the early centuries of Christianity used all the time about this communion that we take together. That in this bread, we have this picture of who we are as a people. Not an individual thing, but a together thing where God has taken us just like the grains of wheat that were, as Jesus puts it, Peter puts it, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That we were in all these different places, spread out all over the place, and God took us and he called us, just like Jesus said, the wheats are ripe for harvest, and somebody, if you were a believer, somebody got the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to you. So a worker went into the field, and God brought in his harvest, and he brought us together, and he makes us into one people together. And that's what we're talking about, this one people, this unity that we experience as brothers and sisters in Christ together. And that word one, you'll see this all over this text. Let's just read this together in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Last week we saw the previous verses that came just before this. We're talking about the unity of the Spirit that God has granted to us as believers together. And there was a command in that verse that we are to be eager, that there's a sense of urgency about that, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And as we saw there, it's maintaining the unity of the Spirit. It's not creating the unity of the Spirit, because we can't do that. But it's already done. We have already been granted unity together as believers in Jesus Christ. He has made that, and now he calls us to maintain that by seeking peace with one another in the bond of peace. And as he has said that, when we come to these verses, what he's doing is he's telling us what is the basis for that bond that we have and that unity in the Spirit. These are verses that, unfortunately, I think the majority of the time when I have heard them taught in my life, they've usually been taught along the lines of saying, "Well, this says we're all one, so let's take all of those doctrinal differences and, you know, being a stickler about what the Bible says, let's just set that aside and let's join hands and let's all sing Kumbaya. It doesn't matter what anybody believes." That's not what these verses are about. What these verses are is these are giving to the church in Ephesus and then to us a basis by which those believers could look and say, yes, I see it. It's obvious. We are already united in Christ. We already have a unity in the Spirit, and it is worth maintaining. These are things where he could say, we have a unity in the Spirit, maintain that bond of peace, because look at this. Here are these big, important things where we can all look and we can all say, yes, obviously we are united because we have these things in common together. Let's see what they are. Down in verse 4, the first thing he says is that we are one body. And there's that picture of being brought together, just just like grains of wheat being brought together and put in one loaf of bread, one body. And the church at Ephesus would have seen this, I think, and would have said, well, yes, obviously, we are one body, and so it's worth maintaining the unity of the Spirit together. God has brought us not into two different bodies, one church over here for Jews and one church over here for Gentiles, or whatever other kind of divisions there may be. That was the one that was really addressed, especially here. But God has brought people in one body. Remember, or I want to remind you, in Ephesians 2, what it says is that specifically with this Jew and Gentile divide that was so contentious, he said that God has reconciled us both in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He also said this in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, just as the one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He calls us to maintain that unity and to overcome the divisions that are there. And so the divisions that are there in the world, things like racial lines and ethnic lines and income lines and age lines, where the world says that we ought to divide up based on these things, what God has done in bringing people to Christ is he has said all of those worldly lines of division, those are being abolished because I'm taking people of every tribe and tongue and nation and every background and every income level, slave, free, it says here, and putting them into one body of Jesus Christ. And we experience that in the church. We're called to model that together in the church. And so they would have looked and said, yes, we're one body, so we can maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, that's a motivation to do that. The second thing he points out here is that there is one Spirit. Now this is related to the one body, and it's related to the hope that comes after this. These are things that are brought about by the Spirit. Now, what he's not saying here is, whatever Spirit is at work in anybody, it's all the same Spirit. Now what he's saying here is, look, it's obvious to you, church at Ephesus, that you all share in the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they would have said that. They would have said, oh yes, sure, we have some differences of opinion about these things, but look, we have the same Holy Spirit. How would they know that? Well, the Holy Spirit has a distinctive personality and a distinctive way of working. I remember when I was in seminary, I knew this guy who lived in the seminary dorm whose name was James. And James was from West Virginia, and he did not downplay his West Virginia accent at all, and he loved it, and he was just a great storyteller, and he loved to tell all these stories about growing up in coal country and having, well, I can't even really get into it all, because then I'll start telling his stories, and that's his job, not mine. But just such a distinctive personality, where whenever you were talking to anybody, and maybe James came up, nobody questioned whether or not you were talking about the same James. It's just, you knew exactly who this guy is. Well, who the Holy Spirit is, if you know him, if you were indwelt by him, he has that distinctive personality and that distinctive way of working in every believer. What are those distinctives? There's a preacher named James Montgomery Boyce who wrote a commentary on this, and I think brought it out really well, that if we know the Holy Spirit, now we may have come from, as it said, all kinds of different backgrounds into one body, and all kinds of different life experiences before this, and yet, if we have the Holy Spirit, we are believers, we have a common experience of the same person of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, which first of all came through an awakening to sin. That the Holy Spirit came, and Jesus said that this was one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, was to convict of sin. So that we looked in our own lives and we saw, yes, I am guilty before a holy God, and I am in trouble. But also beyond that, there was regeneration, or new birth, where through the gospel, there was not only conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, but also a an awakening and a becoming new to the third thing, which is a work of faith in our hearts, where we went from not caring about our sin to convinced that we were sinners who were under God's judgment to the point of saying, but I trust in Jesus who came and who died for my sins and who rose from the dead. That awakening to faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. And then not only that, but another thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives where we can say, yes, this is the same Spirit that we share together. It's called sanctification. That's sanctus, that's holy, it's holification. The Holy Spirit works in us where He makes us progressively more like Christ, not by a certain level every day that's always the same or something like that, but the way He does this is by growing the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, which can often start small, but it grows, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that the church in Ephesus and all of us who are believers now can say, yes, we share in the same Spirit. We know Him. He has distinctively worked the same thing in our hearts despite all of our differences and backgrounds. He has awakened us to sin. He has made us born again. He has worked faith in our hearts, and He is growing the fruit of the Spirit in us. So we have one Spirit together. We have, after that, it says one hope. The way he puts it in verse 4 is, you were, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Now that's the call to salvation. And we talked about that a little bit last week because it mentioned that there, but it says, in this call, we were brought to this hope. And we all have one hope. And the church at Ephesus would have said, yes, of course, obviously, we all share the same hope together. What is that hope? Well, the word hope, the way that it's often used in our world is maybe something will happen, maybe it won't. The way that the word hope is used in Scripture is this is exactly what God has promised for the future, and it will happen. This is what we are trusting in and looking forward to in Christ. And that hope, as it's called in Romans 8, is the redemption of our bodies. It is this looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and our resurrection from the dead to eternal life. You can even back up a step from there. It's our hope that though he die, yet shall he live, whoever believes in me, says Jesus. That before Christ comes back, if we die, that we have that sure hope that he will take us straight to be with himself. And even beyond that, that he will return. And we will be raised immortal together with him. Let me read you how it's put in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Or that's who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. That, by the way, is loud and open and not secret. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Just like when you run out in your front yard because you're so happy that you see someone who's come into your house, you go and you hug them and you come into your house and you commune with them. That's what God is going to do with us when Christ returns. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have those words of encouragement. Christ is coming back. The dead will be raised. We will meet him. We will be with him forever. And if we are together in Christ, now you may have different views of the timing of the tribulation and the rapture and the millennium and those sorts of things. And those are not unimportant by any means. But we all share a common hope that Christ is returning. And he will raise us, who are his people, immortal for life with him forever and ever. And we share that common hope. Then he says this. That first verse, verse 4, those were things that centered around the Holy Spirit. And now he's going to move on in verse 5 to things that center around God the Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I read those three things together because those three things, I don't know how often as you're coming in the red doors of our church, how often you have looked way up. You have to look up above those stained glass windows that are out front, and there is this rectangular stone that's over the door, and it says, Baptist Church, AD 1860, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so the early members of our church obviously thought that this was a very important verse. And because of that, I'm going to kind of scan these three things, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I think these are worth taking some more time on. So the next three sermons will be on these things, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But just to summarize right now, one Lord, the people of Ephesus, the people of the church at Ephesus would have said, yes, we have obviously one Lord together. We trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that Lord? Well, he is God, who is the eternal Son, not created, but always God, who emptied himself to come in the flesh and humble himself and become a man. And so he is fully God and fully man. That's two natures, a God nature, divine nature, and a human nature, and yet only one person. We'll talk about that more next week, right? But this is the God, God the Son, fully man, fully God, two natures, one person, and he is our Savior. We're not talking about any other Lord. We're not talking about, as was common in New Testament times, those who would claim variations on this Lord, that maybe he wasn't fully human, or something along those lines, that we all share in knowing that Lord together. And then we have, as it says, one faith. Guess what? I think people at the church at Ephesus would have said when they heard one faith. They would have said, yes, obviously we all share one faith together. That's a done deal. If you walk into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and then you hear someone up front, maybe you see a group of people gathered around and someone standing and speaking, and they are talking about how life can really be fulfilled and found in a bottle. And that if you really want fulfillment, go to alcohol. You would think to yourself, I must be in the wrong place. That's not what Alcoholics Anonymous is. That's not what Alcoholics Anonymous is about. And just the same way, if you walk into a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear the true faith proclaimed and believed. This has to do, I think especially, just surveying some different scriptures that are about this faith. It has to do not just with the person of Jesus Christ, but in trusting in his work. That this Jesus is not only God in the flesh, but he is also the one who in the cross, in his death, that he bore the penalty for our sin, that he substituted himself for sinners and took the full wrath of God upon himself for our sin, and that we can be made right with him, not by works, but by trusting, by faith. Let me read you something about this in Romans chapter 3. It says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that's made right with God, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, means he bore the wrath of God for us by his blood, to be received by what? By faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the faith we share together. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. That is the faith that we have. As the book of Jude calls it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That we share in that faith together. And we can say because of that, yes, it is worth maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as people who have one Lord and one faith. And then the next thing it says is one baptism. Now, one baptism. I have to clarify here a little bit. Whenever we come to the word baptism in Scripture, the word baptism is in English kind of a made-up word. And it was actually made up in Latin as a man named Jerome was translating the Bible from Greek into Latin, and he came across the word in Greek, baptismos, and looked at what it meant. You know what it means? It means immersion. It means going under the water. And yet that wasn't the practice of the church, and so instead of translating the word, he copied down the letters into Latin. And that's carried through. You say, well, why does my King James Bible say baptism instead of immersion? Well, it's because it was translated by Anglicans who did not immerse. But that's what it means. When it says one baptism, it means one immersion. Now, some would say that this one baptism, that it means the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a kind of baptism that's talked about in Scripture, that every person who believes, prior to and even apart from going through actual water baptism, receives the Holy Spirit and is baptized by the Holy Spirit so that it does not depend on the action of going through the water to be saved. If that were the case, then it wouldn't be by faith, it would be by works. But still at the same time here, he's saying to the church at Ephesus, look, you guys can all obviously see that you share in one baptism. He's just saying it, obviously you have all been through the water. And we have that beautiful sign together where when we go through the water, it says it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is a sign that we have died with Christ, that we are risen with Christ to newness of life. God has given us this. It's that picture when we go down under the water that our old life died with Jesus and was buried with Jesus, and that when Jesus got up from the dead, that we together with Him, that we were raised up and we have a newness of life. And it's a picture and an announcement to the world that we have been united to Jesus by faith. And He says here, look, members of the church at Ephesus, members of the church at Mattawan, we all share in this baptism together, this beautiful water emblem of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's worth maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the final thing here, the seventh thing, is this: one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God. Now again, they would have said, yes, obviously, we all have the same God. Now this is not saying everyone who claims any God has the same God. This is saying those who by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ come to this God, we know Him. We know Him together. God the Father. He's already talked about the Holy Spirit. He's already talked about the Son, Jesus Christ. And now we say, yes, we know God the Father together, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we as believers who are brought together in this one body, that He is, how does He put it? He is Father of all. We become His children through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all believers, who is over all. That means He is in charge of us. Who is through all and in all. He is all around us. He is with us. He is empowering us. He is our God. And we know Him together. And as those who have these things together, we have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. That because of that, because of these big, obvious things where we can see together, we share this in common, we can then turn and say the same thing we did last week. The unity that God has already built for us in the Holy Spirit is good. And it is beautiful, and it is worth maintaining to make peace with one another and to demonstrate to the world that God has brought us together and made us one in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for his body that was broken for us. Thank you for his blood that was poured out for us. Lord, I pray that you would move us to faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would move us together to do, not just in picture, like we do through the Lord's Supper, but also in word and in deed and in action to live out this unity that the Holy Spirit has given us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who are here and who are listening to this message that I know some of them may not be in Christ. The whole idea of being united as a body, they're not there yet. They're still scattered out in the field. Lord, I pray that you would bring them in. I pray that you would bring them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his person and his work on the cross. And I pray that you would wake them up to believe and that you would make them a part of your eternal body, your kingdom forever. Lord, be with us as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.